current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology,
wars and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's Word as signs of the times.
Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome into Signs of the Times. It's our weekly look at Bible prophecy in the world's news for Friday, August 9th, 2019. This is episode number 90 for the podcasters that you can also invoke on your Amazon Alexa device. We thank you for taking the time to join us for the next hour, no matter when you're listening, whether it's live right here at Friday or sometime during the week.
Yeah, that's great.
That's the benefit and blessing of technology.
The beauty, yeah.
And the enemy has other plans for it, but we have good plans for it.
We use it for righteousness.
We use it for righteousness.
That's right.
That's right. Today, Pastor Mark, is for those that love to read, and I would say that you're a reader.
Yep.
It's National Book Lovers Day.
Ah.
So I'm going to assume, I'm going to assume your favorite book is obviously the Bible. So
yes.
We won't pretend that we don't know that. But do you have another book besides the Bible that is like your favorite book that you've read or you go back to? And I suppose as a pastor, you could have reference books that you like to go back and forth. But or do you have you ever, is there a book that you've read that you really enjoy?
You know, I have a favorite author, Pastor Chuck Smith. I read all his books. All of them to me are a delight to read, and they're just so rich and simple and yet to the point.
Yeah.
And I'm really more of a studier than a reader, so I do read those books, but I have my favorite reference book would be almost A Treasury of Scripture Knowledge, which would come after the Bible, because it gives you every reference that they've put together about every verse in the Bible that pertains to it.
Yeah.
So that's exciting to me. So maybe that sounds geekish or nerdy, but there it is.
I like Manners and Customs of the Bible. I think
like
that's very interesting.
Yes, that is very interesting.
But as far as just a read, I too like Pastor Chuck. I like his book Harvest. That's my favorite book because it chronicles the Jesus movement. It chronicles guys that should have been dead or in prison, but God saved them and used them to further the gospel in some pretty unbelievable ways. Guys that we even have on our radio station today.
Yeah.
From that book, Harvest. So I really like that.
Yeah. And the Manners and Customs is good. I just don't have the best manners. So I stayed away from that one.
So you customarily stay away.
It intimidates me. So I don't read the book of Job because I'm afraid I'll have to go to work.
Yes, exactly. Because this isn't a job because you love what you do. I don't know if this is true or not, but the average American will eat 35,000 cookies in his or her lifetime.
Oh, my goodness.
Mm.
Wow.
So
is that like they have a lifespan for that?
I don't know. It says here, are you Team Oreo or Team Chips Ahoy?
I'm Team Oreo.
Okay.
Team Oreo. But
I'm Team Chips
but
Ahoy.
But I'm now coconut chocolate chip.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah. Yeah. Mama C's out here in South Knoxville, gluten-free.
Oh, yeah.
Coconut,
there you go. What a plug.
Knocks it out of the ballpark. I'm not trying to give a plug for it. I'm just telling the truth. That's probably my favorite cookie on the planet right now.
Well, good.
Yeah.
Well, then, there you go.
Great stuff.
Okay. Speaking of the Bible, we're talking about National Book Lovers Day. You know, the interesting thing about God's Word, Pastor Mark, and I'm sure you've encountered this in the past, is that you've encountered people that will tell you, you know, the Old Testament is just for our, like, knowledge, or it's just history, it's just reference, but the New Testament is really for our lives.
Yeah.
But when it comes to Bible prophecy, that statement alone isn't true, but when it comes to Bible prophecy, it's even more important.
It is.
That we understand the Old Testament because it helps us to discern some of the things and interpret some of the things that the New Testament is talking about.
Yeah.
Case in point, Jesus told us that the latter days would be as the days of Noah.
Right.
Well, if you don't have the Old Testament, if you don't consider the Old Testament relevant, you're not going to understand what the days of Noah are like.
That's right.
So we've got a couple of stories for our main theme here, and this first one is from CBSLocal.com, And if you've been watching the news, you're not under a rock, you know this, that there have been more mass shootings than the number of days in the year 2019 so far. This according to a nonprofit data survey. And then NBC's got a show that's going to come out called The Hunt, which is receiving some backlash, but it all points to this main issue that you want to talk about this first half hour, and that's violence in the latter days.
Yeah, and you know, specifically some of these things like The Hunt is just simply hunting down people you don't agree with and killing them. And we've seen shows like that, but again, the violence increasing, and you have to have the foundation, as you said, Greg. I mean, all the Bible is applicable for us, as you said today.
Yes.
But without the understanding of the old, the new, you can't understand the new without the old. And it's sad to me to see so many people lay the old aside, because you've got to have the old. But with that said, in 2 Timothy, and we're going to work our way backwards to Genesis 6. In 2 Timothy, it says that in the last days, men will be brutal. Okay, we need that for understanding. And then Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 36, but of that day and hour, that is of the Lord coming back, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven or of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And of course, he talks here about everybody being not expecting it. They're eating, they're drinking, they're marrying, they're doing their normal things. And that's the main context of it, is that people aren't going to expect it because they're living their lives without knowing God's about to come back. But what's interesting, when you look at the fact that it will be brutal in the last days, and then you look at the fact that it's like the days of Noah, well, you go back and look and say, all right, what were the days of Noah like? And Genesis 6 tells us, we have some insight here. Listen to what it says. I want to read... Well, let me just read a few verses here, and then I'll go back to look at some things specifically, how I think this applies. Because, again, we're seeing a rash of violence right now in America and growing violence around the world. And the Bible predicted this. Like you said, this is prophetic. This is not just happening. It's prophetic. And here's the good news and bad news. I'll tell you the bad news first. It's not going to get better. The Bible says violence will increase in the last days. These things are going to increase in the last days. That's the bad news. The good news is the Bible says that God will protect his children, and before it gets really bad, such as great tribulation level, we're out of here, the rapture of the church. So that is the blessed hope of the believer, that he's going to rescue us from this mess. But we need to understand the mess that's on the way and that's happening, or it's like, what in the world is going on? You know, we had, just today, somebody else went in with full body armor into a Missouri Walmart, actually heading into it, and had an AR-15, 100 rounds of ammo, 20-year-old Russian guy, and I think he was Russian by his name. He appeared to be Russian. I don't know if he's American, has a Russian name or whatever, but it's certainly a very Russian name, both first and last, or Ukrainian or that region. And a retired or off-duty firefighter saw him and stopped him and held him at gunpoint till the police came, and nothing happened. But that could have been another Walmart tragedy or any other kind of tragedy. And why are these happening? We had the event there at that in California, and then right after that, of course, you had the Walmart thing. Then right after that, within 24 hours, you had the whole Dayton thing where the guy shot the people. Which, by the way, now he was an avowed Satanist. They're revealing his Satanist writings, and he was a Satan worshiper, and all these kind of things that go with that. So, of a spiritual aspect to all of this, actually. But why are we seeing this, and why is this happening? Why is it on the increase? Listen. It is not because of the availability of guns. That is a tool that's being used. It's the heart issue. And we see over in Europe, for example, where they've banned guns, they're stabbing people like crazy with knives. The knife stab rate has gone off the roof. So man's heart's the problem. Whatever man can get a hold of to kill people with, he's going to do. And the Bible says we're going to see that increase in the last days. And so this is the explanation of what we're seeing happen.
Yeah, we saw Timothy McVeigh use fertilizer.
Bombs, yeah.
Bombs. We've seen, obviously, 9/11 using airplanes.
Yeah.
So, I mean, it doesn't
and
matter. You're right.
You can't have airplane control and fertilizer control. And yes, you could do these. They talk about gun control. The problem is you can't cure the problem of man's heart by external things. It's only Jesus Christ and the Word of God and a society built on morals and standards based on the Word of God. That's what changes and protects a society. Yeah. But Greg, again, we look at the days of Noah, and what happened in the days of Noah was it was a godless world, godless culture.
Sound familiar?
Yes, that became filled with violence. the sinful heart of man came out. Now in America, we're becoming a godless nation and asking God to leave and all of our, you know, institutions and not honoring him. The numbers are dropping around the world for those who follow and love the Lord. And at the same time, you're seeing the wicked heart of man violence increase. And I was discussing this with one of my daughters yesterday. What the world doesn't seem to understand, when I say the world, I mean the unbeliever, those who don't know Christ, what they don't understand and believe, and really we've taught opposite of this in our culture and society over the last generation or more, is that what they don't know is that man's heart's desperately wicked. Okay, man, we by nature.
Jeremiah 17:9.
Yes, we by nature have a wicked heart. We are born with a wicked heart. Even Jesus' followers, Jesus called them evil. He said to the 12 disciples, he said, in Luke 11, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will the Father give good gifts to his? Now, if the 11 closest followers, and I say that leaving Judas out, if the 11 closest followers of the world were called evil by the Lord, where does that leave the unbeliever? You see what I'm saying?
Yeah, yeah.
Now, why were they called evil? Because we have an evil nature. We're all born with it. Yes, we're born again. And yes, they wanted to do good, and yes, they lived righteous, but the reality is, even once you get born again, give your life to Jesus, and live righteous, the old nature doesn't go away. We put it to death and keep it down, but it's still there, and if we let it come back up, it will. So man has a wicked, evil heart, a wicked, evil nature by birth due to the fall, and the Bible describes that. And so if without God restraining that, violence goes rampant. Well, in the days of Noah, God, you know, was trying to restrain it. Man rejected it. And God doesn't force himself on anyone. You don't want God. He says, God, I won't force myself on you, but you're going to face the results and the consequences, which is an increase in violence. And we're going to see that God said, okay, I'm done with you guys. I'm going to give you 120 years more, and then I'm going to judge all the earth. And he came to Noah and said, Noah, you're a righteous man, you and your family. That's it. And by the way, if you think that, you know, people say, well, if everybody's saying it, it must be right. No, there was only eight people out of what people say now are probably billions on the earth. And they were the only ones that were right. Everyone else was wrong. So don't think because you're making a stand on God's word, if everyone's against you, that somehow they're all right and you're wrong. No, if you're standing on God's word, you're the one that's right. And so this is Noah. God tells him he's going to give him 120 years to do this. I'm actually going to read verses 9 through 12 before I go back and read the first, because I'm going to talk more about the first. But he says, this is the genealogy of Noah, chapter 6, verse 9. Noah was a just man, mature in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. All right, so those are the days of Noah. What was it like? The earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed the earth was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood with rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. And he goes and tells them how to make it. And there's a whole beautiful picture here of really the Holy Spirit and the Father, Son, and Spirit, and the way he does the ark and the door and the second level and all these things showing that Jesus is the door. There's a lot we could go there. But what he says to them basically is I'm going to give man a certain amount of time. I'm not going to give them forever. He says, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great. This is verse 5. Again, I'm jumping everywhere, but you can go back and read this on your own. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually.
Every.
Notice all the adjectives
yeah,
there. Every, only, continually. So what he's saying is, look, here's the bottom line. Apart from God, that describes all of us. Me too.
Yeah.
Everyone. Doesn't matter whether you're a pastor or who you are.
Well, and you know what's interesting about that, Pastor Mark, is the fact that there was no social media. There was no TV.
Right.
There was no radio.
Yep.
There was no magazines.
Right.
There was no newspapers.
Yep.
There was nothing external, so to speak, created by man to tempt or to lure or to cajole somebody into doing evil things or being evil.
That's right.
What does that say? Just again, further substantiates Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitfully wicked and desperate above all else. Who can know it?
On its own.
On its own.
And let me go, even before we go back into some of the main crux of this, let me expand that, because this is an important subject for our listeners to grasp. The Bible says when Jesus comes back, he's going to refurbish the earth and rule over it in righteousness. The entire earth is going to be under his control. But when you go read what it says about that time in Ezekiel, verses 40, chapters 40 through 48, it says that people will still be living sinful lives. You say, how could there be sinful lives? Now, get this. This is not heaven yet. I want to make this clear. Heaven, as we know it and grew up hearing about it, comes after the 1,000 years of Jesus reigning on the earth. He reigns on the earth 1,000 years. At the end of that 1,000 years, now we have what we know of as heaven, and there will be no more sin in heaven. But what's amazing is, in the millennial kingdom, it says that everyone who's saved will go into the millennial kingdom. Those of us that have died before the millennial kingdom will be resurrected and go in the kingdom. Yet there will be people on the earth, it says, when Jesus comes back in the second coming, Matthew 25 talks about it, sheep and the goats, there'll be people still alive after the great tribulation who have given their life to Christ. They get saved during the great tribulation. Multitudes will be saved during the great tribulation, which means we in our new bodies and perfected will enter into the kingdom with Jesus for 1,000 years. But others who know Jesus but don't yet have their new bodies and they've not been perfected because they haven't died yet, they'll enter the kingdom as well. Here's what this means. They go in with that tainted heart. They go in with the sin nature, although they're forgiven, although they're born again, although we're all saved when the king, everybody will be saved when the kingdom starts, everyone. But they will have children, the Bible says. And their children will be born unsaved, just like we are. They need to be born again. They'll be mortals having mortals during that 1,000-year reign. Then when you die, it doesn't tell us how you'll suddenly get your new body, but there'll be some kind of transfer into the new body, and you'll stay there, etc. But so you have sinners being born during the millennial kingdom. Those sinners will be sinning, and get this. You would think, well, yeah, but when they see Jesus reigning and they're surrounded by a whole world full of believers, they'll all get saved. Wrong.
Wrong.
Wrong. The Bible says that at the end of the 1,000 years, there will be a large group of people on the earth who have said, I don't want to follow Jesus. I will not give my life to him. I rebel against him. And it says that Jesus will gather all of those that are in rebellion to him. He'll let Satan will be in jail, so to speak, what we call Hades, for 1,000 years during that time. He will let him out one last time. Satan, the Bible says, will gather everyone on the earth who's immortal and is not born again and doesn't love Jesus. They will all come against us, the believers, in Jerusalem. I guess the Lord will gather all of us there at Jerusalem. How that's going to work, I don't know. Whether we'll all be there or whether we'll be scattered around the world and there'll be just a contingent there, I don't know. But they will come against Jerusalem trying to attack and kill Jesus and trying to attack and kill us, which they can't. It's like, don't you know by now you're going to lose this? But it's almost like this blind rage. I'll do my best regardless.
So basically, no demonic influence during that 1,000-year reign.
That's the point I'm getting at. All of this, and of course, the Lord will judge them.
Yeah.
And then we have the great white throne, and then the new, then heaven. But here's the thing. All of that happens in a perfect, sin-free environment led by Jesus Christ ruling on the throne.
Right.
So if you ever thought that man doesn't have a naturally evil heart, that should put all of that to rest. Man is not born good. Man is not naturally good. Man is not innately good. Man is born evil. Man is born bad. Man is innately evil. And the only thing that changes the heart of man is a conversion to be born again in Jesus Christ. And the millennial kingdom could not show that more.
Wow.
So with that said, you look at what's happening here where the Lord talks about what's happening in those days. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every intent of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually, as we said. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Now, there's a whole language study here. It doesn't mean that God didn't know this was going to happen. It doesn't mean that God didn't plan all this. But we don't have the time for the theological breakdown of that verse. But God was saying, I'm done. And so the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I'm sorry I've made them. Notice he didn't mention anything about the fish of the sea because he allowed them to live. The earth was going to be flooded. That's why everything else was destroyed. But
that's
the fish of the sea remained. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so God told Noah he would give man 120 years, basically that time for Noah to build the ark, time for Noah to be a witness and share. He was sharing that entire time, time for man to repent. There was plenty of room on the ark for everyone. As a matter of fact, if you put two of every species on the ark, they said the ark would have only been about one third full. So 2/3 of the ark literally was empty when the floods came. And you wonder, why in the world did the Lord leave two-thirds empty? Because, again, I think it was a statement by God saying, there is no excuse. There was plenty of room in the ark. You chose not to come. And so for those today who would say, well, you know, about heaven or whatever, and God only chooses those he wants. No, there's plenty of room for anybody to come. It's your choice. Are you going to come or are you going to not come? And so, and for those of you that doubt the numbers of that, how in the world could you get two of every kind of, they didn't get two, they got two of every species by their kind in there. And according to even before all the extinctions, scientists say you could have easily taken them in the ark, and they would have taken for the larger animals, younger animals. And so that's a whole other study in and of itself. I encourage you to go
fascinating.
I encourage you to go to Answers in Genesis, Ken Ham's website. If you're a scientist, I want to get into the science facts of that, because there are great science facts to show that indeed that was very possible. And we know that's what God did. But this, and I kind of backed into all this as we get to the last portion of the first half, and that is what was happening. Why was it so wicked in that day? There were two things going on. Number one, a godless environment and society. People had decided they didn't want God. They were going to do it on their own, like we've done in America. And the result of it, also, there was, secondly, demonic activity, which I'm going to point out here in just a moment, influencing it. And the result of those two things was violence filled the earth. So when you see the violence filling America, we're becoming a more godless society. And there's also end days demonic activity increasing, which means it's going to be once again like the days of Noah. Well, we know what they were like from reading that, but what does it say happened there at the first part? It says, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God, interesting phrase, saw the daughters of men, another interesting phrase, that they were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves, all of whom they chose. Now, there are two schools of thought of this. Some say there's nothing special or fancy in that. All that means is that the righteous had children, and the righteous men, the righteous people got daughters of men and had children.
Got to keep reading. To get that answer.
Absolutely. Well, absolutely. Because this is what it says, the result of it. The Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. He's indeed flesh. His days shall be 120 years. And there were giants on the earth in those days. Isn't that odd?
Mm-hmm.
And also afterward, when, here's the result. Notice what caused the giants, or at least at the same time.
Yes.
When the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men of old, men of renown. Now, it's interesting here because the word giants here is the word Nephilim. And it means NBA basketball player. No, it doesn't. It doesn't mean that.
Oh, that's funny.
I couldn't help that.
I know.
The Nephilim.
You can't go half an hour without
that. That's right. That's right. At my house, all my girls are very little, so I call them the Elphilim.
Elphilim. Yes. Very nice. That's
anyway,
good.
Anyway, the Nephilim, that word, and that's the word used there.
Yes.
That word means fallen ones.
Mm.
Fallen ones. Now, why do I find this interesting? Well, because the language there and the separation the Holy Spirit gives to the sons of God and daughters of men. Some simply say it's just righteous men getting married. Well, first of all, there weren't any righteous men. There were only eight who got on the ark. So who are these righteous men that are marrying the daughters of women? The whole earth was corrupt, it says. So first of all, I don't buy that it could have been righteous men, because the Bible says there weren't any other than Noah and his family.
Right.
And I don't think it would have called Noah and his family the sons of God, just to go out and marry a few wives. I mean, I think this is speaking about a larger swath of things. So what does it mean, sons of God? It's interesting. There is a principle in Scripture called expositional constancy, and it simply means as you expose the Scripture or open the Scripture or study the Scripture, that God is constant in the way he says things and deals with things. Okay, hermeneutical principle. There's only three places in the Old Testament that the phrase sons of God is used. Now, let me give a disclaimer. It is used in the New Testament of believers. It's used of believers. And I think that's where some people get this interpretation. However, in the Old Testament, it's only used three times. And two out of the three can be proven beyond a shadow of a doubt to only mean the angels in heaven. One is Job 38, 6 and 7. Says this, to what were its foundations fastened, the earth's foundations fastened, and who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars, that's another word for angels, they're spoken of idiomatically as stars. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So when God created everything, there was somebody called the sons of God, and morning stars there with him. Well, we know morning stars is used of angels. So scholars agree that this here is speaking of angels. What he's saying is, when I made the earth, the angels were there. He made the angels first, then he made the earth, and the angels saw this take place. And it mentions again another place in Job, chapter 1, and we're not going to go turn that and read there, but it talks about when the sons of God came to heaven and presented themselves before God. Well, that's not mankind. That's obviously angels. So in Job chapter 1, and then in Job 38, verses 6 and 7, scholars agree across the board, it has to be angels. He's calling the sons of God, or calling rather the angels, sons of God. There's only one other time it's used in the Old Testament. And I'm separating old from new in the whole expositional constancy, which I think is a proper hermeneutical application here. And that's here in Genesis 6, which would mean, if it's the same thing, expositional constant here, it's got to be talking about angels, which means angels had relations with mankind. And of course, there would be an odd result from that. The result was giants. Well, angels can't become human. Yes, angels appear in Scripture, we see as humans more than once, with Jesus and every other place. So it would appear that these angels, demonic activity, at the same time the world was rejecting God, the result were giants on the earth, then man's heart became evil continually only, and God said, now I've got to judge the earth, we're done. Well, the Bible says it'll be like this in the last days, which makes you wonder, are the angels going to, once again, some of the demons, some of the fallen angels going to try to actually have relations with women? Will we see giants again? I don't know. The others got locked up in Tartarus, it tells us, in 2 Peter, so we know that, whether or not that would happen again. But the bottom line is, it's going to get weird. And so I know the time.
If it isn't already.
Yeah, and I know, yeah. So get this. Why do we go to all this to explain to you? This is one of the signs of the last days. Not mass Walmart shootings, but mass violence. Violence filling the hearts of man, filling the hearts of nations, filling the heart of the world, as it's going to be like the days of Noah. And you're going to see violence increase. You're going to see less God. You're going to see more demonic activity, because the Bible says the demons will get more active in the last days. And you're going to see more violence. So my thing is not to discourage you. My purpose is to explain to you, so you understand, why is this happening? It's not because, listen, there have always been rifles, always been pistols, always semi-automatics have been around for over a generation. This is not because something new has been infused into our environment weapon-wise. No. What's new is the wickedness of the heart of man. And if it wasn't the gun, it'll be a bomb, it'll be a knife, it'll be a club, it'll be a rock, it'll be a fist. It is the heart of man, it is deceitfully wicked. The answer is not banning fists, banning clubs, banning rocks, banning guns, banning knives. That's not the answer. I'm not saying there can't be things that can be done to protect us more, and mm-hmm. we'll leave that up to, hopefully, wise politicians. My point is, the answer is only going to be what it's been for every generation. Jesus Christ being introduced into a society, people getting saved, putting the standards of God's word back into a culture where there are morals based on right and wrong, and the recognition by mankind that one day we will stand before a holy God and be judged. When those things come back into our environment, you're going to see violence decrease. It's being held back because of those that do that. But the honest assessment is, you're going to see in from time to time more and more violence as we get toward the return of Christ, because we're getting more and more like the days of Noah, and we're getting more and more prepared for the second coming of the Lord. So what do I do? What do we do, Mark? What do we do? Look, don't panic. You're protected by the Lord.
What did Jesus tell us? Let your heart not be troubled.
That's right.
Don't be afraid.
He told us these things in advance so we'd rest. He's in control. He's running the show. Obviously, be vigilant. Be on your toes. Be wise. Protect your family. Protect yourself. You know, be alert, because of the days we're living in. But most of all, don't live in fear. Trust the Lord. Trust Jesus Christ. He has your days numbered. He knows when you're going to be in the kingdom, when you're not. And let God be your peace in that. So I hope this gives explanation and doesn't create any anxiety. But I think that giving explanation can give rest to the heart, because we know Jesus told us and he's in control.
Yeah. You know, we've got a hope in Christ that the world doesn't have. And we're going to talk about a story in the next half hour that illustrates that very painfully and very sadly as well, as we get into other articles of interest as well, as Signs of the Times continues right here on WIAM. Don't go anywhere. Israel in the News is up next.
WIAM LP
101.1 FM, Knoxville.
From the headquarters of the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews in Jerusalem, this is Israel in the News. I'm Bob Sauer. The body of an Israeli soldier was found Thursday morning after he was attacked and killed in a terror attack outside Jerusalem. Simon Owen reports.
Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu saying, "Today another one of our best boys fell," calling the soldier's killer a despicable terrorist. Israel's military says the man was found stabbed to death near a Jewish settlement in the occupied West Bank, describing the killing as a Palestinian attack. The soldier's family paying tribute.
Dvir was a very gifted boy, 19 years old. You know, we're very, very sad that this terrible thing happened.
Militant group Hamas praising the killing as a heroic operation.
Meanwhile, the University of Indianapolis is looking into some hate painted in a dorm room belonging to a pair of sisters from Israel. The Jewish twins found swastikas in their room just as they arrived on campus for the fall term. Mikhail Sasson discovered the graffiti.
"You don't see this anywhere in Israel, so coming here it was very frightening that people still feel like they can put that symbol on the wall."
The school said in a statement that they're saddened and angered by this act of hate and bigotry and are investigating. In the wake of back-to-back mass shootings in Texas and Ohio that left at least 31 people dead and many more wounded last weekend, Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu vowed that Israel would come to the aid of its ally. Addressing the American people last Sunday, Netanyahu said, quote, "On behalf of all government ministers and all citizens of Israel, I send condolences to the bereaved families, best wishes for recovery to the injured, and solidarity with the American people." Police apprehended the Texas shooter while the Ohio suspect was shot and killed on site. Following three arson attacks on Jewish centers in Arlington and Needham, Massachusetts in May, the FBI is now offering a $20,000 reward for any information pertaining to the attacks. ABC News reports that the FBI released surveillance footage of a man seen near the source of the fires. The head of the FBI's Boston division, Special Agent Joseph Bonavolonta, said in a statement made on Tuesday, quote, "It will be the public's eyes that help us bring justice." The FBI is urging anyone with knowledge of the attacks to contact them immediately. This has been Israel in the News, a weekly news summary presented by the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews. Please join Fellowship President Yael Eckstein on Monday, August 12th at 8 p.m. Eastern Time for a town hall call as she discusses the rising threats toward Israel and what the Fellowship is doing to help. Call 877-365-5237. That's 877-365-5237. I'm Bob Sauer.
Signs of the Times now continues. Here again is your host.
Welcome back, everyone, to Signs of the Times. It's Friday, August 9th, 2019. It could be another day in the week as you're listening to episode 90 of the podcast. Either way, we appreciate you taking the time out of your busy schedule and hearing what God's Word has to say about news from around the world that tells us we're living in the end times.
Boy, does it ever.
Boy, does it ever. Exactly. Well, let's go to Israel for a couple of articles. Pastor Mark, this first one, dated August 1st from jpost.com. Two attacks on two borders in one day. Is IDF ready for a war on three fronts? And we've talked about this before.
We have, and again, I think it's good to leave these in just for a quick touch point. We won't go long on it, but I do want to touch it just so that we have new listeners, and just to remind our listeners of why this is happening. Before dawn on Thursday, hours after the Army completed the largest drill since Operation Protective Edge 5 years ago, a Hamas terrorist armed with grenades and a Kalashnikov infiltrated into southern Israel near the community of Kisufim, and injured an officer and two soldiers before killed. He was killed by an IDF reinforcement. Several hours later, Israel was accused of striking a Syrian Arab army position in Al-Barika, west of Kientra on the Golan Heights. What's the connection? Iran, with fronts ripe for conflict to break out at any moment. The IDF's ability to operate effectively on multiple fronts simultaneously is crucial for Israel to deal with the region's unprecedented and explosive nature. According to a report in Haaretz, that is their local news, Iran and Hamas have agreed to open a southern front should a war break out in the north. Israel officials have warned that any northern war will not be confined to one border, but rather both the Lebanese and the Syrian border. This means war on three fronts. The IDF, which has put Gaza as its top priority, is concerned that should a war break out in both north and south, the military's air defense might not be available, leaving whole communities and cities vulnerable to rocket fire. Israel has accused Iran of growing involvement in Gaza, both financially and militarily. Despite facing its own economic crisis, the Islamic Republic has increased its funding to Hamas and Palestinian Islamic Jihad to the tune of $100 million to have more influence in Gaza. Boy, they're really helping their poor, aren't they? And in the West Bank, Israel officials foiled around 130 Hamas terror cells in 2018 alone, up from the 40 foiled the previous year. Now, we have talked about the growing animosity toward Israel by their neighbors and the fact that they have to be ready on all fronts as far as this goes. But this just really shows you how the heat is being turned up and Israel has to be ready at any moment, which, again, if this kind of thing happened, Greg, this could be the thing that pushes that Ezekiel war. You know, we have to wait and see. But, you know, when you're that small, when you're the size of New Jersey, and it'd be like everybody attacking New Jersey from three sides. I mean, you only have so much defenses you can do and this kind of thing, which means that the response would have to be huge and big on Israel's part. And so keep your eye on the tension. It just continues to build, and we know it's building toward that ultimate confrontation of Russia and Iran coming in from the north.
JPost.com is also reporting that in a new video, the Temple Institute is encouraging Jews to hope for the third temple.
Yeah, now this is really cool because the Bible does say that in the last days there will be a third temple built, and that is the Antichrist will help to have it built. He'll sign an agreement of peace between Israel and their neighbors, and part of it, the agreement is going to be they're going to be able to use the part of the Temple Mount for this facility, and I believe they're going to split the Temple Mount. I think they're going to have the Al-Aqsa Mosque is there, the Dome of the Rock, which, by the way, traditionally has not been a mosque, but I think recently may be being used as a mosque. It's always been thought those have to go before they can build their temple. Well, what we know is going to happen is Israel's going to say they're going to be allowed to build their temple if they leave those alone, it would appear. Something could happen that they'd be gone, but I don't see that. There's plenty of room up on the northern end of the Temple Mount for them to build their temple. And it actually is in front of the east, the ancient Eastern Gate, which is where it should be anyway. And so the Temple Institute is trying to get everybody fired up, and they've been doing this for years about building this third temple, and we know that it is something that is going to happen. They released a new video encouraging Jews, as you said, to hope for the building of the third temple. The video comes as religious Jews around the world observe the traditional 9 days mourning period leading up to the ninth of Hebrew, the month of Av, Tish B'Av, which is the July-August time frame, when the two Jewish temples were destroyed. Now, the reason I say it's a time frame, their months go on 30-day, days, so it changes every year. But this is interesting because they're talking about building this third temple, Greg. Both temples were destroyed on the same day at different times, obviously. Yeah, but that's amazing, you see God's hand in that.
Yes.
But the video is entitled People Get Ready, Tish B'Av, and that's their 9 days of celebration or mourning over the temples. People Get Ready. Pictures of dozens of people form a collage as an announcer reads the second verse of chapter 2 of the biblical book of Isaiah, which says, it will happen in the end days. The mountain of the temple of Hashem, that is of the name, will be firmly established as the head of the mountains, and it will be exalted above the hills, and the nations will stream to it. As the collage becomes fully formed, the images fade into a rendering of the temple set in modern-day Jerusalem, followed by the words, People Get Ready. The video is the seventh in a series, which began with The Children Are Ready, and it goes on through these different things. Rabbi Chaim Richman, international director of the Temple Institute, stressed that the goal is to get people to focus on the true meaning of Tisha B'Av. It's not just about mourning. It's about taking action to bring the Holy Temple back to the world, a house of prayer for all nations, said Richman. Every year, millions of Jews worldwide robotically observe the mourning rituals of the 3 weeks, 9 days of the Tisha B'Av, as if nothing has changed in the last century. Meanwhile, we are losing our connection to the Temple Mount because most of Orthodox Jewry have ignored the fact that it's been in the Jewish hands for five decades. The 9 days began the first day of the Hebrew month of Av. And again, the point is here is that they believe, Greg, that if they build this third temple, it will usher in world peace. And what's interesting is the Antichrist is going to help them build it, and he's going to say that he's ushering in world peace. So this is very, very interesting to watch. I will make one other comment about this before we move on. And that is this. There actually are going to be four temples. We've had the first two. You had Solomon's temple. Then you had Zerubbabel's, the, you know, came and did the, after Solomon's temple was destroyed. Zerubbabel's temple was built onto for the days of Jesus. And that was the temple that was there in Jesus' day. Then you have the third temple that will be rebuilt in the last days by the, at least the approval of the Antichrist, which is to see them now getting this fervor to get this built. You can see the Spirit moving them. And then the Bible says the Lord, when he comes back, he will build a fourth temple that's going to be way larger than these other temples, a massive structure that is going to be inhabited by the Lord himself, which is going to be glorious and amazing. And so that's the future that we have for that. But again, notice, again, the end days, there will be a third temple. We see the fervor building for it, the anticipation. And Greg, the more it's talked about over there and the more they, get excited about it, it's going to be on the agenda when these agreements start popping up to what do we do with this agreement and the nations around us.
Our first article in Israel, Pastor Mark, bad show producing on my part. I should have saved that as the second article because it dovetails perfectly into this article regarding a war on three fronts. This also from jpost.com. Senior Iranian commander, also known as Captain Obvious, the Islamic Republic is on Israel's borders. Now, I mean, if you've been listening to the show for any length of time and realize, you know, that Hezbollah is Iran's proxy.
Yeah.
Iran has now and has had for some time now a physical presence in Syria with military capabilities.
Yeah.
Of course they're on Israel's borders.
Absolutely. Anyway. And again, what their point is political and to create fear, because they're saying basically, yes, we've all known this, but I think their point in making this announcement is here are the borders of Iran. We've stretched our border all the way down now to Israel, which means when we decide to attack, it's going to be a lot easier because we're next door neighbors. Yeah. Our defensive depth has stretched to the Mediterranean Sea, and our front has extended to the borders of the Zionist regime of Israel, Deputy Chief Staff of Iranian Armed Forces, otherwise known as a servant of the enemy of God. I'm adding that. Forces Brigadier General Mehdi Rabbani was quoted by Iran's Fars news agency as saying on Sunday, "Today, Hezbollah and Hamas have gained great power and do not need our help anymore. All of their Israeli locations are within reach of the Lebanese Hezbollah." He added, according to a recent report in Haaretz, Iran and Hamas have agreed to open a second front in the south from the Gaza Strip should a war break out in North Israel, as we mentioned. Both will be fought on. Rabbani, who was speaking on Monday at the event in Shahrir, a town near the capital of Tehran, claimed that Iran's military capabilities are growing day by day in such a way that no country in the region could win a ground war against the Islamic Republic. Wrong, number one, because God will protect Israel. But we go on. For at least the next 10 years, no regional or trans-regional country, I'm glad he's being all-inclusive, is able to counter or fight against the Islamic Republic of Iran and ground warfare. He claimed, adding that our missile power also deters any regional and extra-regional acts of aggression, and the range of the missiles is also increasingly constant. Israel has warned repeatedly that it will not allow an Iranian presence in Syria, and has admitted to carrying out hundreds of airstrikes, preventing the transfer of advanced weapons. They know they're there, but transfer of advanced weapons to Hezbollah that included surface-to-air missile kits. Israeli officials have also said that Iran has begun working to transform weaponry to Syria and Hezbollah in Lebanon by sea in order to avoid strikes that have targeted armed shipments. It's believed that Tehran is attempting to entrench itself in Iraq, a mainly Shiite country, as it did in Syria, where it has established and consolidated a parallel security structure. So again, all this is saying is they're digging in more. They're making it evident more that they're there. We are at some point, they're going to move. We're just watching this thing build. So keep your eyes on Iran and Russia and Israel in the Golan region.
One World Economy News, FNArena.com, asks the question, why are central banks buying gold?
Yeah, this is interesting. Again, this is Whenever you see weird things happen, I don't think that this is so much everybody's freaking out about the economy, but it does come in line with the end times prophecy. The U.S. Federal Reserve Central Bank did what many expected, held interest rates steady while signaling that a rate cut is on the way. But despite pressure from President Trump to lower interest rates, the Open Market Committee concluded only after a two-day meeting it will stay pat for now. Not going to change anything. The language here is important. The Fed reportedly dropped its pledge to be patient on widely anticipated rate cuts, meaning it would be poised to act. So they're saying, basically, we're not doing it now, but we're going to do it. Then what happens? Gold goes up to $1,366 an ounce. The result was an immediate jump in gold on 2 p.m. Eastern, with spot gold spiking to around $1,354 an ounce, then continuing its upward climb to a new record of $1,360, its best since January 25th, 2018. So, again, why else is it again? People run to gold whenever the economy looks like something weird could happen.
Yes.
I don't think it will. I think the economy is strong, but at the same time, I understand people jumping to gold. But I wanted to leave this in here, not because I'm thinking or saying we're about to see something happen to the economy. Why did I leave this in here? We know in the last days, people will be hoarding gold. And it says that they're going to be hoarding the gold. What's going to happen is when they see the judgments coming on the world, Greg, they're going to realize the gold can't help them. And get this.
Yes.
It says they'll be, can you imagine? Think about this for a minute. It's going to be so bad, they'll be throwing their gold in the streets. Can you imagine? That just shows you money means nothing when the Great Tribulation comes. Money won't help you when the Great Tribulation comes. What are you going to depend on, and where are you going to go?
Yeah.
It's only going to be Jesus Christ. So, again, this lines up with people storing up gold, like the end time says.
Yeah. You may be a businessman or some high degree. Okay. One World Government news. And I appreciate your restraint from not imitating.
I know
you just want to do every time you hear it, you want to just go ahead. Go ahead and get it out.
Yeah, you're going to sell somebody.
Breaking Israel news is reporting an interview with the Sanhedrin spokesman says that the Conference for Organization of 70 Nations is intended to replace the United Nations. Pastor Mark, make some sense out of this.
Yeah, first of all, this is not going to happen, but this is important to have for end times. Let's just see what's happening. Professor Hillel Weiss, an in-depth interview, answers the questions about an upcoming conference of the Organization of 70 Nations, which, by the way, Israel believes that 70 nations are really what the world's broken up into, because the Bible says that. We've just broken them up into more over the years. The conference will be held September 26th, the anniversary of the day Jewish tradition believes the world was created. The Sanhedrin, that is the religious ruling party back in Jesus' day, and those that are saying they're the religious ruling party today, notice I said saying.
Saying, yes.
Will be hosting this as the first conference of the Organization of 70 Nations. The conference will be a powerful start as representatives from several nations will attend. The conference is to bring together all the nations under a common belief in the sanctity of the Bible and that the sanctity of all mankind. The members of the organization agree to the sanctity of Jerusalem and the temples, and as well as the sanctity of God's covenant established with all mankind through Noah. Every nation and ethnic group who sees itself as a part of humanity and therefore accepts responsibility to join the covenant of the brotherhood of peace is invited to take place or to come and take place in this Organization of 70 Nations. Let me sum this up. The Sanhedrin has gotten back together in recent years, but the nation, and that was the ruling party, they were basically the Congress and the religious leaders in Jesus' day. They were the ruling party in every way, religiously and politically. Today, they're not. Today, it's a secular nation. The Knesset is the Congress. They run things. They have Orthodox rabbis and Orthodox Jews that have their religion going. But as a nation, they're not religious. They right now are basically figureheads and symbols of what Israel used to be. But they're a real organization. They don't really have any power, but they're acting like they do. And they're saying that we're going to be raised up to be the ones leading rather than the United Nations. We will be the world leading organization to bring the nations together around Israel. And from what I see in scripture, Greg, that will never happen. It's going to be the Antichrist and the world nations that will be ruling till Jesus comes back.
Well, let me ask you this question regarding that.
Yes.
Two prong. First, during the Great Tribulation period, especially the first half.
Yeah.
Do you think that there's an opportunity for the Sanhedrin when that happens and he brokers the peace treaty and all of that, you know, I mean, there's going to be this huge war that's really going to shake everything
right,
up.
Right.
That's an opportunity for the Sanhedrin to take a position of true leadership, not just in name only.
Right.
Okay, that's number one, do you think? And then second, what about them being the governmental hub, if you will, during the millennial reign, since Jesus is going to be the one that's ruling and reigning for 1,000 years. Just a question.
Yeah. The first part of that would be is, you know, it is possible if things get weird for them to be looked at in a little bit more of a prominent position because of the people looking for religion or the spiritual aspect. But it would appear that still it's going to be the governmental structure that's making this agreement with the Antichrist. So I don't think they're going to be a big player. I still think it's going to be just the Knesset and the leaders of Israel. The people will be getting more religious, but really the people are going to be turning to Jesus. So you're going to see a great revival in Jesus in Israel during those 3.5 years. And the remainder, there could be some that lean toward the Sanhedrin, but I don't think, from what I see in Scripture, and we'll find out, we don't have all the answers. It doesn't look like the Sanhedrin is going to be a major political or power player during that time for the first part of that. And the second part of that, remind me real quick, the second part.
Well, during the millennial reign.
Yeah. In the millennial reign, again, the Bible says that the Lord will have with him the elders of the church. Remember, in
Revelation.
So
that would be the Sanhedrin,
so to
speak.
The new Sanhedrin will be the church.
Yeah, okay.
And we'll be sitting around. We'll be there to have leaders, and the church will spread out because he says the 24 elders will fall down, throw their crowns.
Yes.
So, yeah, the Sanhedrin won't be a part of it, but it'll be the church being the leadership during that time.
Okay, cool. All right, why can't we be friends, Israel? This is a report from Breitbart. .com. Anti-Semitic incidents are spiking to a new record high in the United Kingdom.
Yes, very interesting. The Community Security Trust, CTS, or CST rather, a charity that monitors anti-Semitism in Britain, said there were 892 recorded incidents in the first 6 months, a 10% increase compared to the same period last year. So again, what we expect, end times, anti-Semitism, Jewish hatred on the rise. The highest totals were in February and March with 182 and 169 incidents, respectively. These were months when Jews and anti-Semitism issues were prominent because of the continuing controversy over anti-Jewish sentiment consuming the Labour Party under left-wing leader Jeremy Corbyn. It says in those 2 months, the trust recorded 55 incidents specifically related to allegations of anti-Semitism, its highest in the Labour Party. Its highest number in this period since the records began in 1984. That's a significant change now for all these years. The report said the incidents have risen for a third year in a row in a sign of Britain's growing struggle with anti-Semitism. More than a third of the incidents involve social media. Again, a significantly higher proportion than 2018. Now, remember, you have all these Muslim immigrants coming there. And so this is probably a direct result of that because, again, they hate the Jews. But now, again, why is this interesting? Again, I want to put this in line with the article we don't have, but I read today, and I didn't include it in there.
Okay.
This year is on record again for Russia to break the old record of Jews leaving and moving to Israel. You know, Russia has
the
been...
The Aliyah?
Yes.
Is that what it's
yes,
called?
The, yeah, the Aliyah.
Or
Aliyah. 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 I've heard both. That is basically...
I've heard it both ways.
That, yeah, Jews moving back to Israel. What does the Bible say? In the last days, God will regather his people to the land of Israel. Now, we've watched that happen at a steady pace, sometimes faster than others, since 1948. But it was really coming in from Russia for a long time, and then it died down. Well, guess what? It has picked up again in Russia, whether it's just anti-Semitism in Russia, whether it's God stirring them. No doubt it's God stirring them once again. But now we're seeing larger numbers than ever before. New records being broken, coming from Russia, moving into Israel. So the numbers are going to be increasing, and we're going to see the number of Jews increase more and more as we get toward the Lord's return, because it says God's going to bring them back to the land and have them back in the land for when the Messiah comes in the second coming. So he'll reveal himself as their Messiah and the nation will be restored. So where does this tie into this particular article? Simply this: God is stirring Jews everywhere to drive them back to Jerusalem, or drive them back rather to Israel, Jerusalem some, but Israel, because as the anti-Semitism increases on them, this is going to work as a catalyst to push them back. You know, it's one thing to say, yeah, I know I'm a Jew and I know that's my ancient homeland, but I've got a good life here. I've got a nice home, nice wife, good job. Well, if everybody starts hating you and wanting to kill you, you're going to have a tendency to say, you know what? How long are we going to put up with this? Let's go where we're loved and protected. And that alone for the Jew, even in America now, is Israel.
We've seen that happen in the 1930s and 40s.
Yes. And so, and again, we're watching it happen now. And
happen
so it's
again.
Interesting to me to see this kind of a, we talk about
it's
contractions.
It's the final push.
Yeah, you're seeing again, this push is a great word to use with contractions. You're seeing that final push of God, again, moving Jews around the earth. And we're going to see a lot more coming back to Israel, getting ready for the return of the Messiah. So exciting, exciting days.
Yes. Well, I'll tell you, you know, that story there in the UK, Pastor Mark, the United Kingdom's a lot of things we can look at as a precursor to things that can happen in this country when you you push God out.
Right.
And religion becomes just a dead thing. There's not a relationship with the Lord, and the void gets filled with evil. And this story really highlights another aspect of what happens when you lose touch with God, when you don't have a relationship with God.
Yeah.
This is from Breitbart.com. A poll taken in Britain says that 9 in 10, now grasp that statistic,
amazing.
9 out of 10 young Britons believe that their lives have no purpose.
Isn't that something? From the ages of 16 to 29, again, almost 90% believe that. And Greg, how tragic, because, and I'll read this article, but this is exactly what happens. Again, Britain is becoming a godless culture. They turned away from God before we did. Now we're turning away from God. So they're leading the way, we're following. But whenever a society and or people turn away from God, you have no hope, you lose hope, and you lose your reason to live, because you have been created to serve God. And when you take away the purpose for your creation, a relationship with God and to serve Him, you have no reason to live. Again, the poll conducted by Japanese company Yakult and reported by The Sun also found that 30% of young people believe they're stuck in a rut, with 84% saying they believe they're failing to live their best life. And so, again, across all age groups, over half, 51% of those surveyed believe they were put on the earth to be happy as they can be, while 37% believe they're here, their role is to make people around them happy. Those are the people you want to hang out with. And 31% believe humanity, their purpose is just to do good. With religion being a major source of sense of purpose, a separate survey reported that those professing the Christian faith in the UK is at a record low of 38%. Over half, by far, of Britons say, we want nothing to do with God. Get this.
But yet, they got no hope.
It's even worse for the Church of England. By the way, the Church of England is not exactly an alive church. But with the Church of England, only 1% of 18 to 24-year-olds identify with it. Young people are not the only demographic, it said, to be expressing a profound level of negativity about the state of their existence. In 2017, a survey by the Commission on Loneliness set up by MP Jo Cox before her murder found that almost three-quarters, 73% of older people feel lonely, with nearly half, 49% of those saying they have been feeling lonely for years. The following year, the British government appointed a so-called Minister for Loneliness. Think about that. It's so bad in Britain, the government has appointed...
A Minister for Loneliness?
The Minister, what is your job in the government? I'm the Minister of Loneliness. Think about that.
One
That's how
is
bad.
The loneliest number that I've ever heard.
You know, I wonder. I mean, again, with state-funded programs and initiatives to help lonely people connect with others around them and make friends. Guys, here's the point, and then we're about out of time, and this is a great way to end it. Look, you're going to be empty without Jesus Christ. If you take God out of your life and out of your society, you will be an empty, lonely, sad, purposeless, no reason to live, and no hope person. And if you're feeling that way today, it's because you don't know Jesus Christ. This doesn't mean that a Christian can't be depressed. If you're a Christian and depressed, read the Psalms. Cry out to God and read the Psalms. David went through that as well, and God will lift you out of that. But if you're depressed and you're a non-Christian, you don't have any hope. You're in the world without hope. God's not there to help you. He loves you, but until you submit to Him and give your life to Him, you have no hope. You're going to remain empty and remain lonely. Here, if you're hearing me today and you're lonely and empty, here's the answer. Jesus said, all who come to me, I will in no way turn away. Jesus died on the cross. He said, all who go to the Father must come through me. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. If you want the way to heaven, if you want truth in your life, if you want life in your life, confess your sin to Jesus, turn from your sin, receive Him as Lord, and you will not be a part of the lonely or the lost, but you will have hope in Jesus forever.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Mark. It's thesigns.org for everything related to our program, podcasting, listen to previous episodes, read the articles we discuss. We don't make this stuff up. Wish it wasn't true, but it is. And you can always ask Pastor Mark a prophecy question. You can do all of that at thesigns.org.
Have a great weekend, and we'll be back next Friday at 1:30 for more Signs of the Times.